Hi, friends. How are we doing today? I want to tell you about another opportunity. In your bulletin, you'll find an insert. I'd love you to pull it out. It's called the Summer Season of Service. Our weekend services are possible only because dozens of volunteers make them possible. And friends, if you call Capital your church home and you aren't presently serving, I ask you to consider investing some of your time and energy to serve at one of our weekend services. Maybe you'd like to be trained as a barista in our cafe. Maybe you'd like to offer a welcoming smile at the door. Maybe you'd like to invest your life into the life of a child in our kids ministry. One of the things I love about this community is you understand this isn't my church. It's our church, and I thank you for your willingness to serve one another. If one or more of these weekend ministry opportunities gets your attention, check the box and leave the form with the host or in one of the boxes on the wall as you leave. If you want to serve, but you're not sure where you should serve, fill it out and write "not sure" at the bottom. We'll contact you, give you a little more information about these opportunities. Thank you again for considering volunteering here at Capital. Thanks for owning this thing with me. Today, we return to our study of the Gospel of Luke. And as we come to chapter 11, we come to a section of teaching about prayer. In particular, we find what the church historically has called the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer has rightly held an important place in the spiritual formation of Jesus' disciples throughout church history. And so, we're going to take the next several weeks and unpack this prayer line by line. And I'd like to begin our study by reading the prayer aloud together. The prayer has been spoken in many languages and various English translations, but today I want us to read it together from the New International Version, and we'll read it from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Please read this with me. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Father, each of us walked into the building this morning with preconceived ideas of who you are and who you aren't. Some of those ideas are right, but some need to be reconsidered. As we look again to the Bible, show us who you really are today. Show us who you really are. We pray this in the name of your Son, in whom we see you most clearly. Amen. While lecturing at Princeton University, Albert Einstein was approached by a doctoral student. The ambitious student saw the opportunity of a lifetime, so he asked one of the greatest scientific minds of all time a question. He inquired, "Is there any subject in the world left for original dissertation research?" Einstein considered the question, then stated, "Prayer. Somebody must find out about prayer." Let's review what we've seen so far in Luke's Gospel. We've journeyed alongside the disciples as they heard Jesus teach with insight and authority. They watched as he healed countless people. But they also saw him frequently pull away from the crowds to pray. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 9, chapter 10. We often find Jesus praying in the Gospel of Luke. And chapter 11 is no different. Look at verse 1 with me. "One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" Disciples could be identified with their rabbis by the way they prayed, because your prayers reflect your theology. John's disciples had a distinct way of praying. So would the disciples of Jesus. Verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.' Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. This prayer is recorded twice in the Gospels. The one in Matthew was given by Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount. Here in Luke 11, we find it on a different occasion. And this time when Jesus offers it, the wording is slightly different. That tells us praying precise words isn't his point, but praying certain themes is. Here in this passage, Jesus gives us a model, a pattern to follow. He wants us to pray these things regularly for ourselves, for each other, and with each other. But note, the how begins with a who. Jesus teaches his followers to call God Father. Parenting has looked different through the ages, but some aspects of parenthood transcend time. Parents are expected to care for their children, but ideas about child safety have changed even since I was a kid. You notice this? Today we have child safety caps and child safety latches. We have baby gates. We have outlet covers. At the first hint of danger, toy companies yank their products from the shelves to avoid injury to any child. But things were different when I was growing up. We didn't use car seats. I sometimes rode to preschool with a neighbor kid who used a car seat. I thought he was a weak stick. Seat belts were straps you used to tie down cargo. The toys we played with would never be approved by the Consumer Product Safety Commission today. We bought children wood-burning kits. Did any of you own one of these wood-burning kits? Oh, my. A toy that encouraged kids to burn things in the privacy of their own bedrooms. Brilliant. Did any of you play with bow and arrows? Oh, yeah. They came with suction cup tips that were safe. I knew a little girl who took one in the eye. It didn't take out her eye. It stuck to her eye. When they tried to remove it, it began to pull her eye out of its socket. It had to be surgically removed. And what was the deal with lawn darts? Metal projectiles chucked into the air so kids could look up into the sky as they plummet back to Earth at high velocity. My friend Brian and I had lots of fun with these, but this family-friendly game was banned from being sold in America in 1998. You cannot even find them on eBay today. But I came across another item this week. This one predates me, so I missed out on the joy of owning my own Gilbert U-238 Atomic Energy Lab. Touted as the most elaborate atomic energy educational set ever produced, the Gilbert Atomic Energy Lab included 4 types of uranium core, 4 sources of alpha, beta, and gamma radiation, including polonium-210, oh, and a comic book called How Dagwood Split the Atom. If parents were concerned about introducing radioactive elements to their households, they had nothing to fear. This science kit included a child-sized Geiger counter to measure ionizing radiation. Wow! We live in a different world today, don't we? But our parents did the best they could with the information they had to work with, didn't they? What if your father and mother had better information, more wisdom, more insight? Today I want to talk to you about a perfect Heavenly Father whose wisdom is complete, whose power is infinite, whose character is good. When Jesus instructs his followers how to pray, the how begins with a who. He teaches his followers to call God Father. While Jesus didn't coin the title, the frequency with which he used the term cannot be overlooked. The Old Testament, in its entirety, refers to God as Father 14 times. Jesus called him Father 170 times. Jesus intentionally adjusts the lenses of his followers that we might see clearly a particular aspect of the character of God. He brings emphasis to it for a reason. Jewish scholar and theologian Abraham Joshua Heschel believed the greatest obstacle to prayer is not the mechanics of prayer, but what one believes about God. The late A.W. Tozer made a perceptive observation. He said, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into your mind as you think about God is the most important thing about you. Consider your theology. What you believe about God shapes who you are. Your attitudes, affections, actions. Most of all, it shapes how you pray. So what do you believe about God? What do you believe about God? I'm not looking for a recitation of Christian creeds. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I'm not looking for a systematic theology as much as a personal theology. When you pray, who is listening to you? How do you picture him? Or you could turn it around. You can find out what someone really believes about God by listening to their prayers. What they pray, how they pray, if they pray. What do you really believe about God when you pray? If God is a distant deity, he's probably not going to hear you. So why bother praying? If God is all-knowing, is an all-knowing, all-seeing watchdog who's making a list and checking it twice, then he may not want to hear you because he knows what you did. If God is merely Almighty King and Creator, well, he's surely powerful, but he might be a little preoccupied to fiddle with your petty problems. Of course, God is King and God is Creator, but when instructing his disciples how to pray, Jesus tells them to call God Father. The metaphor carries all the connotations you may expect. Our association with God is as a father to his children. The idea carries with it the need for our trust and obedience. But it also conveys his provision, love, and delight. In our Western world today, when we think of father, the first words that come to mind might be authoritarian or disciplinarian. But in the ancient world, the image of father would have brought to mind such words as care, kindness, sympathy. Much like we consider the term mother today. When we think of mother, typically we think compassion. But the ancient Hebrews would have equated the term with fathers as well. That may be too big of a pill to swallow for you. Maybe the image of father doesn't paint a pretty picture. Not all of us had godly, loving fathers. Some of us have spent years peeling away layers of anger and resentment because of the way our fathers treated us. Maybe for you, father is synonymous with easy to anger, impossible to please, maybe even abusive. If so, then considering God as Father may not be so helpful at first glance. The fact of the matter is, I don't have to look too far to find a bad example. I just need to look in the mirror. Though I try my best, I am a dad who gets way too grumpy. A dad who gets way too snippy. Some days I'm more concerned about my needs than those of my little girls. But friends, he's not like me. He's better than me. Though God may share some of the positive qualities of your father is only a shadow of the greatness that is our heavenly Father. And Jesus wants his followers to remember that when we come to God in prayer. But Jesus takes it a bit further. The New Testament Gospels were written in Greek, but Jesus almost certainly spoke Aramaic when he originally talked to his disciples. In the Gospel of Mark, the writer makes explicit the Aramaic term Jesus used for God. It's the word Abba. This word, by the way, has no semantic connection to the Swedish pop group that sings about dancing queens. Abba is one of the Aramaic words for father. As toddlers, the first words spoken by Jewish babies were Abba and Ima, roughly equivalent to our daddy and mommy. By the time of Jesus, adult children also referred to their father as Abba. But that was a word used only by the child. If I were to call your home, I might ask for your father, but I'd never ask for your Abba. That was a personal word, an intimate word. 50 years ago, a German scholar, Joachim Jeremias, conducted some stunning research, discovering that nowhere in the prayer literature of the Jews is the term Abba used for God until Jesus. Our rabbi and Lord wants us to get a clear picture of the God to whom we pray. He is not a God to be feared. Respected, sure, but not feared as a tyrant or a dictator. He's not a distant deity with little regard for the cares of his creatures. He is a father, a heavenly father, a father to whom we may speak with confidence, simplicity, and intimacy. Yesterday, I was up early, and I was sitting in the dark in my living room, praying about this message. After a little while, my little brown-eyed girl comes tiptoeing into the room, and she crawls into my lap. As she sat with me in the dark, I began to tell her all the things I love about being her daddy. I whispered to her, "Alyssa, I love to make waffles with you. I love to put Band-Aids on your boo-boos. I love to read together. I love to laugh together. I love to tuck you in at night and say bedtime prayers as you cling to me, giggling hysterically because you want me to stay. I love to take you to a movie, and I love watching you watch a movie. I love watching your face light up with a smile. And I love doing that because I love you. I delight in you." And as I sat yesterday morning with my baby girl in my arms, I heard God's whisper, "That's how I feel about you too." Actually, he said, "How much more? How much more do I feel that about you?" Now, that doesn't seem possible. How can God have that much love for each of his children individually? That's outlandish. But then I think of my three girls, and I feel that fierce love for all three of them individually. And I know if I had another, and we're not having another, but if I had another, I would feel the same way about her too. Okay, if a finite father like me can have seemingly infinite love for my little ones, then how much more an infinite father? Let me take you to Matthew 7. Much like Luke 11, Matthew 7's context is a teaching about prayer. Jesus wants his listeners to understand who it is who's hearing their prayers. He offers an analogy. Verse 9, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Okay, the staples of a Galilean diet were bread and fish. If your son came to you asking you to meet a need, not a luxury item or a selfish request, come on, would you refuse? What father would refuse? Verse 10, or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. Jesus now takes the argument one step further into the absurd. What kind of father would respond to the genuine need of his child by putting him further into harm's way? The answer is obvious. No one. No one would do that. Verse 11.